Welcome to Air Jaren, a production of Global Radio Ministries and Jaren Ministries International. Walking in Christ, living like Jesus. Program 40 in the series on the Book of Colossians, written and taught by Dr. Jim Ceci.
In this passage of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul calls upon all believers to walk like Jesus. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude.
To review part 1. Number 1. The beginning of the walk. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, first, we must receive Him as the fully divine Christ. Next, we must accept Him as the fully human Jesus. And then we must acknowledge Christ Jesus as the absolute and sovereign Lord. Number 2. The command to walk. Colossians 2:6. So walk in Him. This requires a continuing lifestyle that imitates Jesus Christ. That is continually asking the question, what would Jesus do? It is a step-by-step journey into Christ-like behavior.
Walking in Christ, Living Like Jesus, Part 2. Now discussing our spiritual walk is Dr. Ceci.
Well, good morning, beloved. I want to welcome you also to this, our second of two morning worship services here at Campus Bible Church. And as always, I always want to welcome our radio audience as well and those that are listening all over the world, really, in different times of the day and week, as they download these messages and study along with us, people in New Zealand and Eastern Europe and even in London and other places as well. So we greet them also in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can guarantee you, no matter where you are in the world, it probably was not as hot where you live as where it was here in Fresno. So my family and I decided to go up to Hume Lake for the week. Great place to be from Sunday afternoon through Saturday or early Friday night for us. And what an amazing place, isn't it? I brought with me to Hume Lake this little apparatus. No, it's not a don't let Jim preach little machine. It was a keep Jim walking machine. It's a little pedometer. How many of you have pedometers? You know what these are? Very inexpensive, just a few dollars at Walmart and whatever. You put it on your side and it calculates the steps. As I shared last week, I have a 27-inch step. And so my job is to make sure I do about 10,000 steps a day to stay healthy. Why? Because that's what the doctors tell me is the measurement of health. 10,000 steps. Walking. Not lifting. Not running. Walking. Such a simple thing, isn't it? Such an amazing thing. Just ask your doctor, your physical trainer as well. And people used to laugh when you would say, I'm going to go take a healthy walk. But now doctors have exclaimed that walking is the most well-rounded and effective form of exercise for the human body, so much so that if you do enough of it, you will stay amazingly fit and may even end up in the 2012 Olympics in London in a few weeks. Because there, they actually have Olympic race walking. I'm looking forward to seeing that as well, because I figure I can do that, and so can you. Maybe not as fast, but we all can be Olympians, can't we? Recent studies have also concluded that not only is it good for us physically, but it's also good for us emotionally. In fact, they've done a lot of studies on what happens to the pituitary gland and the hypothalamus and so forth that produces those mood-altering and improving chemicals called endorphins, God's gift to mankind. Help us to feel better. In other words, walking makes us healthy and it also makes us happy. I have been spending an hour every morning, even this morning, even before I began to pray for this message, studying the Word of God, or really reading through. And I'm at Ezekiel now, and about 38, chapter 38, and so forth. And my goal is to read through the Bible in 4 to 6 months. I'm not advocating you do that, but it's been fun to watch and to kind of prepare in Colossians during the week as well, and see how many times that the Bible talks about walking. Walking. Spiritually speaking, and I don't have the time to go through all 66 books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I just want to remind you with a little blitz over the epistles. We're going to take a little airplane ride, or as I saw in the news today, we're going to float some balloons in a little casual chair and go up there and fly and so forth. And I want to kind of do a flyover on what Paul and John have to say about walking spiritually. First, the epistles of Paul. Romans 6:4, Christ was raised from the dead, so we too might walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Galatians 5:25, we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why? That we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Chapter 4, verse 17 of the same epistle, walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Ephesians 5, verse 2, walk in love just as Christ also loved you. Ephesians 5:8, walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Philippians 3:17, brethren, observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. Colossians 1:10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, or God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. But then let's fly over the epistles of the Apostle John. 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. 1 John 1:7, walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. 1 John 2:6, the one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. 2 John the sixth verse there, and this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. 3 John, verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. And I could go on and on and on and on. Do you get the point? That as simple as an understanding of human walking becomes the analogy of growing in our faith in Christ. In fact, I would submit to you it's just the most common analogy. Because it's the most common thing that we understand. Who doesn't understand what it means to walk, physically speaking? So with that in mind, I now invite you to turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, in our ongoing study now, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. And I'm going to ask you to do something. Even though it's only two verses, I'm going to ask you to stand. Why? Because you need the exercise. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7, let's read it together. And would you read loud enough that our radio audience can also hear you and join you as well. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Heavenly Father, it is our prayer that we would take this very simple passage, but understand its depth, understand its implications, and apply its principles in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Please be seated. I was really tempted to have you march in place throughout this whole message, but last time in our study of verse 6, we examined what Paul was saying very basically about the beginning of the walk. You know and you understand that every walk has to begin with a first step. And so it is spiritually. And that first step is not religiosity. That first step is not joining a church. That first step is not engaging in the smells and bells of religiosity. That's not the first step. The first step is not giving to the Lord, serving the Lord, teaching. The first step is not reading your Bible. The first step that Paul would say is that you must receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Say that with me. Receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Such a simple phrase, so often said. We evangelicals especially love to talk about that. I received the Lord. I accepted the Lord. But we realize that the Greek word there, paralambano, last week, means to not just say hello to Jesus. It's not just the shaking of His hand, but it's the embracing of Christ Jesus as Lord. Very important clarity and understanding there. And we learned that we have to receive Him as the fully divine Christos, the Christ, the Anointed One, that He is fully God. If you deny the deity, you cannot be saved. We also have to accept Him as the fully human Jesus. He is Christ, but He is also Jesus, the fully human Son of God. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man, 100% God, 100% man. To deny that is to not be saved. But then thirdly, we have to accept Him, paralambano Him, receive Him and welcome Him intimately as Christ Jesus, the God-man, who is the Lord. And we acknowledge His sovereign authority over our lives, and we submit to Him accordingly. And to deny any of those is to not be saved. We then went on to see how Paul then addresses this when he talks about the command to walk. To walk in Him, which requires a continuing lifestyle that imitates Jesus Christ, that one in whom we have an inseparable and vital union. It also requires an ongoing lifestyle that's continually asking the question, what would Jesus do? If He lived in my home, if He worked in the workplace, if He went to my school, if He drove down the road, if He attended this church, what would Jesus do? Thirdly, it requires a step-by-step journey into Christ-like behavior that will happen over a lifetime. If you think you're going to go to bed tonight, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and wake up tomorrow and be a mature saint, it's not going to happen. And should anybody tell you that it can be automatic, they're lying to you, as they were lying to the church in Colossae 2,000 years ago, and Paul is correcting that. But then we departed from our study of Colossians for just a moment, and we moved right, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, because the Apostle John elaborates on Paul's principles of walking. And what John does later on now is he talks about the stages of maturity in 1 John 2, 12 through 14. He talked about walking as a child in the faith, a young man in the faith, and ultimately becoming a father in the faith. That child in the faith, as you remember last time, who knows the Father, who has a newfound knowledge that his sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Chapter 2, verse 12. But then we also learn that you grow through that stage to become a young man in the faith, who knows the Word, who has the Word of God abiding in him, and that Greek word means a welcome friend in his life, and he's learned how to deal with Satan's tactics of doubt, of discouragement, and even division in his life. He has become a young man in the faith who's strong against sin, and the Word of God abides in him, and he's overcome the evil one. And from that stage, he then, over a lifetime, becomes a father in the faith, or a mother in the faith, if you will, that simply knows Him who is from the beginning, Jesus, that looks over the timeline of his or her life and sees that Christ was there in the midst of the stages of dealing with false teaching, of dealing with sex and money and power, of dealing with doubt and discouragement and division, until he gets to that point where he's seen the authority of Christ that has invaded his life completely. But the danger of that stage is the I've made it attitude, the pride that says, I've made the pinnacle. But Paul himself would say, I press toward the mark with the high calling of God. Not that I've already attained it. So we understood that Christ demands that we excel, that we have an excellence beyond excellence, that we press toward the mark, and that's as far as we got. And I gave you an assignment last week. Now, I'm a smart preacher. I'm not smart intellectually, but I'm smart experientially. To know that when you give assignments, only about 10% of the people do them. So I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands. But I will tell you, I made a promise to you that I would do the assignment, and I did. And I sat quietly there at Hume Lake, and I evaluated what I preached last week and asked, Lord, what are the areas in my life now that I need to excel still more? Then I need an excellence beyond excellence. I even got up early this morning, 4:30 this morning, and did the same thing in preparation for this. I'm asking you once again to pay attention to what we have taught and what we are teaching today, not for my sake. As much as I'd love to say what a blessing it is to see you walking in truth, the truth of the matter is, it's your children and your children's children and your generations that follow you that need it even more than I need to see it in your life, than this church needs to see it in your life. And I say that because all of us have some areas in which we need to walk better. Amen? Three of you believe that. Amen? But now we move to part two. Walking in Christ, living like Jesus. I'm sure you've heard the expression power walking. It's a term that means to walk at a fast gait. Well, here Paul is going to move from now the command to walk and talk about the power to walk. Not power walking, but in one sense, yes, and understanding that you and I cannot live the Christian life without the power of God infused in us and moving through us. That's what Paul would have us understand. So then in chapter 2, verse 7, he says, walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. But I want you to immediately see that Paul changes images from verse 6 to verse 7. Verse 6, he's talking about walking. Now in verse 7, he's talking about growing. And you would say, well, walking can produce you to become healthy and growing, but he's not using the human analogy here. He's using an agricultural analogy of a tree. Now, you can't go to Hume Lake and not pay attention to trees. In fact, one of the things that I like to ask people that work at Hume Lake is, do you ever just kind of forget where you are? In the midst of all the busyness of ministry, do you need to remind yourself to go look at that incredible lake and go look up at Buck Rock and go look at the beautiful sequoias or just look at the majesty of God displayed in a leaf? Sometimes we forget. We can't see the forest through the trees. We can't even see the trees. And so it is with the Christian walk. Some of you are here saying, I don't need this. I've been around the horn. I didn't just fall off the turnip truck. And how many more cliches do you want me to use? I want you to walk like Jesus. Who hasn't heard that? So Paul says, I'm going to change it up a little bit. And we're going to talk about trees. So I want you to imagine a giant sequoia tree. Firmly rooted, well established, growing strong, supported against the elements. Right? And he's saying that's just like those who have received, who have paralambanoed, have welcomed Christ Jesus and are growing. But first understand, they're growing because God's doing his work and because we're responding to his work. Alright? That first step of salvation was his call, was his grace, was his mercy. It's not by works of righteousness which I have done, Titus 3 says, but according to his mercy that he saved me. So that God reached into the flock of man. He called you, and you to be his own. And in that, he firmly rooted us in Christ. That's God's part. How many of you have had the joy of planting a new lawn and a new yard and planting trees? Will you raise your hand? Do you remember buying those 5-foot saplings and planting them next to a walkway and saying, doesn't that look good? And someday that's going to be beautiful. And then the thing grows and grows and grows. We've had to remove 20 trees from our backyard. They started out at 5 foot. Some of them are 60, 70 foot high. My goodness. And my patio has to be redone. My beautiful patio has to be redone. And if I don't do something, my entire house is going to be 6 feet off the ground, and all we're going to see under it is roots. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? I hate roots. Well, but roots are doing exactly what they do. And when they're deeply rooted, they have power. And so it is with the Christian life. What's going to win? The concrete or the tree? The tree, deeply rooted. So it is with us. And here's what Paul says of us, that we've been firmly rooted. And he uses a word, and if I could explain this, and I don't have time to teach you Greek, but I do have a time to remind you of the power of the Greek verb. And the Greek verb had such a way of saying things that when people heard it and the way that Paul expressed it, they would go, whoa! Because he does the perfect tense here. He's saying, look, you didn't plant yourself. You didn't firmly root yourself. It was done for you, and it was done for you in the past. That's why I use the perfect tense. But it has continuing and future results. In other words, God firmly rooted me. God firmly rooted you, made you his own, firmly rooted us deeply, and no one can change it. And it doesn't matter how many steps forward, sideways, or backwards that you take in the Christian life, nothing can uproot you. Does that do anything for anybody today? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We were firmly rooted in Christ by Almighty God. Folks, you need a reminder. Will you turn, please, to Romans chapter 8? Everybody turn there, please. I want to hear pages flipping. All right, Romans chapter 8, even though it's up on screen, you turn to Romans chapter 8, and I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul said so passionately. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read 12 verses that will change your life. Starting with verse 28, listen to it all. And listen not only with your head, but with your heart. and understand that what Paul said here is the reason why, no matter what steps you take, forward or backward, in between, you're secure in Christ. Romans chapter 8, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. Isn't that good news? For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Jesus Christ is praying for us today. Isn't that good news? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, even in the midst of all that trial, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, no doubt here, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I get some amen somewhere? Do you know what He just said? That by the grace and mercy of God we were called, foreknown, predestined, justified, glorified. Now, because of that, we are uncondemned. Why? Because we're God's elect and there is no accusation and charge that can be made against us. We have been made inseparable from the love of God, made overwhelmingly conquerors, and nothing, absolutely nothing, neither death nor life nor angels nor principality nor things present nor things to come can separate you, separate me from an intimate relationship with God the Father because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Do I need to take us to John chapter 10? It reminds us that no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Do I need to remind us of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that says that you and I were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? You want to summarize it all in one phrase? Paul did. Chapter 2, verse 7 of Colossians, the mighty God has firmly rooted us in Christ, and absolutely nothing can ever uproot us. I hold on to that, don't you? Because my walk is not always the best, and neither is yours.
He's the anchor that never moves, defender you never lose, a father, my hiding place, victorious, you've won my heart with grace.
Unshakable kingdom of heaven.
no other, there is no other name under heaven. There is no other, there is no other name. There is no other, there is no other name under heaven. There is no other, there is no other name.
Join us next time for the concluding program in Walking in Christ, Living Like Jesus, Putting All Together. Endurance to walk with Christ. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step.